They don't come in overnight. They slip in gradually, really slowly. There's a passage before you stand in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, where the sower went out to sow and he sowed good seed and the wheat began to come up, and then one day they found out there's something in the wheat field that doesn't belong. And they went to the husbandman, the owner of the field, and they said, "Hey, we need to know something here. We watched you sow the good seed. We saw it when the ground was plowed and the seed went in. We know it was the best of the best seed. Howbeit then is it that there are tares among the wheat?" Tares are just like wheat when they're coming up. You don't know until harvest time which is which. One is because wheat is the only thing that'll have the bud at the top to bear the grain. But the other one is because when they're coming up side by side, you can't tell them apart unless you're almost like a botanist. And so they said to him, they said, "Hey, how about this? We'll go in and we'll tear up the tares." And the owner said, "No, if you tear up the tares, you're going to tear up also the wheat. Because by the time that the tares have punched through the ground and come up, their root system is now intermingled with the wheat. And while you're so busy tearing out the tares, you will also destroy the wheat crop." So he said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to let both of them mature. And when they come up, you'll be able to tell the difference. Because by the time we're ready to pull them up, you don't have to worry about separating them and destroying the wheat, because the wheat's ready to be threshed now. So you don't have to worry about losing the wheat crop." And then something interesting, as a matter of fact, about that tare, when it grows up and it ripens, it turns black. And something interesting about the wheat crop is it turns tan and it has kernels up above it. And you can clearly see the difference in the black and the tan. And he said, "So pull them up, gather now the tares out, bundle them up and put them in the fire to be burned. And then take the wheat and thresh it and get the grain." They ask a strange question. They said, "Lord, we saw you sow the good seed. What happened?" And the Lord said, "An enemy hath done this." The enemy's intention was to destroy the wheat crop. Because the first intention that we think of, the first thing that we gather in our mind's eye to do is, hey, there's weeds. And not realizing, not being smart enough as a farmer or as a botanist to recognize that long before that tare came up, the tare roots had been running together with the wheat for a long period of time. There was no way to be able to do it. You could even go off and clip at the ground level the top of the tare, but the roots would still be there, and by that means would still be doing the same damage to the wheat crop. He said, "Just wait." And he said, "The time comes." Now he makes a correlation to this, or I would make a correlation to it, as sometimes just because you're sitting in church, you can think you're part of the wheat, but you're really not. You're a tare. And tares aren't always there of their own accord. They're just lost. And they've missed the opportunity to be wheat. They don't even know because they look like wheat. Especially in the day and time in which we live, most of the tares look just like the wheat, because the wheat looks more like the tares than it does like the wheat. The church has become more like the world. Therefore, a lot of people come to church, even Bible-believing churches like we are. And you know what they say? "I must be wheat. I'm sitting around wheat." But the difference was, is not just in the germination process. The difference was, is that without being born again, that tare has no opportunity, even though he commingles with the wheat. And even though he'll be harvested out at the same time, there comes a time that division takes place. The Lord said, hey, I appreciate the fact you've been in the same field, or you've been in the same place, you've been in the same church, and your roots have been intermingled with the other roots, and you've been having the same nutrition that the wheat crop has had. You've been having the same water, the same sunshine. You've been getting all the same attention. As a matter of fact, somebody would have coddled you to the point that in taking care of the tare, you don't recognize we're trying to take care of the wheat crop. But you've misunderstood that because you're still a tare, there comes a time that you'll be gathered together, bundled up, and cast into a lake of fire and thereby burn forever, because you're not weak just because you're in the same field.
Amen.
An old preacher said a long time ago, he said, I think there will be nearly as many people going to hell from a church pew as from a bar stool. You have to think about that for a minute, because oftentimes what we think is people on a bar stool must be lost. No, not necessarily so. And what he said is very profound, because there are a lot of people. I talked to a couple yesterday, and when the discussion came up about going to church, she immediately said, well, I go, he doesn't. And he goes, I go when I need to. And I said, well, you're going to go there eventually, whether you need to or not. I said, because generally speaking, when we pass away, when we die, we generally go to church whether we want to or not. But the issue is where do you go? Not where your body is, but when you step out of that body. And she talked and he got quiet. Well, I must be wheat. I'm in the church. Just being in the church doesn't make you wheat. 1 Kings chapter 21, could I read to you just a few verses here if you'd like to stand for a moment or two? 1 Kings 21:1 I'd like to say that a wheat field or a garden or herbs, spices, tomatoes, onions, peas, carrots, taters, it doesn't just happen. As a matter of fact, if you don't tend to what God's given you, the first thing that happens is you dry out. And when you dry out, you make room for thorns and thistles to come in to replace what God intended to grow there. And before long, because you refuse to weed it, work on it, and tend to it, because a little more sleep and a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands, like he says over in the book of Proverbs, he said he went by the field of the slothful and he noticed that the walls were broken down, that the weeds had taken over, and that there was no harvest whatsoever, because the slothful said, I'll get to it eventually. If you're here today and you're lost, what I mean by that, to clarify, is you've never had a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have a field, but that field is not being tended by the husbandman that we have that are saved. Our husbandman is Jesus Christ. Your husbandman is yourself and the devil. Did you just call me the devil? I didn't say you were the devil. I said the one tending your vineyard. I wonder sometimes why we're so slow to surrender a vineyard that is full of weeds and rocks and tares and vines and stuff that is of no value whatsoever, and why we wouldn't plow that stuff up and plow that stuff under and then plant something in there that would be beneficial not just to you but to other people. I wonder why it is that Isaac gets in the way, that sometimes even as Christians we have a little plot of ground that we just refuse to plow under and plant what God wants to be planted, because we've decided what we want to have planted there. I find that in this story here, and I find some reasons for it. Most every preacher has preached on it. I hope to bring it to you in kind of a different fashion to maybe help you to see something you might have not considered. And if it is something you've considered, I apologize. I don't intend to insult your intelligence. The Bible said it came to pass after these things, chapter 21, verse 1, that Naboth the Jezreelite, I'm in 1 Kings 21, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard or close by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no bread. Brother Larry, you pray. Would you please ask the Lord to help us? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. There's a few things in the passage here that you may or may not be aware of. It looks pretty clearly, if you go by not just the geographical location, but if you go by the timeline, that Naboth's vineyard was there before the palace was built. I don't know if he thought about the increase of the value of the land going up because he happened to have a king's palace next door to him now. But you know also that he wasn't in it for money. It had to do with an inheritance. And the way you know that is Naboth came to him and said, Ahab came to him and said, hey, Naboth, listen, here's what I want to do. I want your garden. I want your vineyard. It's valuable to me because it's close by. I can stand up on my veranda and I can look down there and I see this beautiful vineyard and stuff. But he said, you know, I was thinking, and those old vines and those old grapes and all those kinds of things that are down there. He said, I was thinking, boy, I could really do some landscaping with that. I can cut me off some barrels in half and plant me some raised gardens and things like that. And I can plant flowering herbs in there that'll flower all the time. They'll smell good. They'll attract the butterflies and the hummingbirds and probably have a splashing fountain and those kind of things. As a matter of fact, you've got a deep wine press built there to bring all the grapes when they're harvested too. I'll probably just turn that into a gushing fountain there. I'll be able to sit out there and drink espresso on my veranda while I'm looking out over that kind of thing. And I tell you what I'll do. I'm not here to take it from you. You know, I'm the king. I could order it to be given to me. But here's what I'd like to do. Let's just swap out. I tell you what I'll do. I can give you a vineyard even better than this vineyard. Naboth doesn't say, oh, there is no better vineyard. He said, well, if you don't want that, ask me any price. I'll give you whatever you ask for it. And Naboth says, in a sense, or essentially, I can't give away my inheritance. This was given to me to care for. Somebody else found the ground. Somebody else plowed the ground. Somebody else prepared the vines, which, by the way, they go out and cut about a foot to 18 inches of a vine. They bury that vine in the ground and then they have to go get pails of water. No irrigation system, no set the rainbird timer to come on at a certain time and it waters everything. Down to the creek they would go, down to the pond of the flatlands they would go and come up and individually for every individual vine that was there, they would water that rootstock in the ground. And that rootstock has to go down as much as 20 feet into the ground before it ever pushes upward when we're talking about a grapevine. That rootstock has to be in the ground for a period of at least 3 years before the first grape ever shows up. And Naboth just simply said, now I want you to grab a hold of this. This is the king. This is in the interest of national security, in the interest of doing a favor for the king and always having him in your back pocket. This is in the interest of, hey, everybody on Naboth, they'll recognize and know that you had a piece of property that the king wanted. And boy, I mean, your position in life, your reputation will rise. Hey, Naboth, listen, I'm not asking you something that other people wouldn't ask. It's right there close to my property anyway. Why don't you just let me have it? And I'll give you the worth of it in money because money doesn't mean anything. If it was about money for Naboth, guess what he would have said? Okay, I'll charge you three times the price. But it wasn't about that. Well, if it's all about you having a vineyard and you just love farming, you just love being a husbandman so much, I'll give you another vineyard twice as big, with twice as many grapes and twice as much output and all that. It wasn't about that. He said, listen, this has been given to me to care for as an inheritance. I have had it passed down from great-granddaddy to granddaddy to daddy to me. And I have a responsibility now to take care of this for what it provides for later on down. Oh, well, you can do that some. No, you don't understand. It's this particular piece of ground that was given to me. Not the surplus of it, but listen, Ahab, if you could understand this, God's blessed the inheritance. It's not about the ground itself. It's God blessing me tending the ground that He gave me to tend. And Ahab, you may not even be able to grow weeds on this thing if I move out. Nothing doing. Could I ask you a question? What's your price? What would it take for you to sell your vineyard? To have the opportunity to go somewhere else to make more money or to do other things, even though the Lord said, hey, this is where I planted you. This is where I want you to be. But the opportunities, don't they come knocking sometimes? Doesn't the King of the world come to Isaiah 5? Let me just give you a little background. Don't those opportunities come out sometimes for you to wonder whether or not you have your own price? As you just heard sung, looking into the mirror of God's Word and it revealing who you really are, the discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart, and then to have an Isaac between you and the Lord. Isn't that sometimes the case where the Lord said, hey, this is where I planted you and this is why I'm blessing you? But isn't it interesting sometimes how we forget that we look at how well the vineyard is doing and we think, oh, it must be because I'm a good farmer. We don't realize it's because God's blessing the ground where the vine is planted. It has nothing to do with us being able to take care of it. Because whether it's a drought, whether it's weeds, or whether it's fungus, or whether it's bugs or insects, or whether it's thieves or robbers, or whether it is animals that are pesky and they're constantly coming up there to mess with it, and nibble the buds off and do all those other kind of, no matter what that is, if your vineyard is producing, have you ever considered the ground upon which the root has been planted?
Amen.
But we get this idea, oh, well, I could flourish anywhere. And then we begin to take for granted in the last days, the Bible said, many shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, and many shall depart from the faith. Why? Hey, I'll give you whatever you want for that vineyard. Listen, I don't mind it being, we're still going to plow it under and we're still going to plant things. It's just not going to be anything of any substance. God's vineyard is no longer going to produce what God wants it to produce. We're going to put in it what Ahab wants to put in it. Oh, and can I say this? Nothing is better than salt and pepper, and nothing is better than paprika and cumin and all of the things that you put in seafood chowder to make it taste really good. All of those spices in and of themselves make food, the substance of food, taste good, but in and of themselves they have no substance. They have no sustenance. You can't live long on spices. But it's still a garden. But is it what God wants in your garden? Have you considered the work, the time, the effort that it took for Him to be able to take a root out of dry ground, if you want to make the correlation, and take that root and plant that root and then water that with a bucket of water in hot 100-degree weather out in the middle. No shade trees, no desert, no vines have come up, not providing anything. Using that water to not only cause that water to hydrate, but also to keep it cool. to make the ground soft enough so that the roots can begin to break through instead of making it hard like concrete. Do you recognize that in there is not just hydrogen but also oxygen, and it also allows itself to be able to grab minerals as it goes down through the dirt and take those minerals down into the root. And you think all I'm doing is just putting some water on. The Lord said, no, that's like a sponge. It's taking all kind of things down there, and it's going to take a while. And then all of a sudden, a little tiny thing comes up, and guess what? You got to do something to protect it. You say, why? It's sprouting now. Oh, and it begins to grow, and you know, things begin to happen. If we make the correlation to the church, the kids get into Sunday school and the kids go to youth camp and things are looking pretty good, and we see a couple of people get saved, and boy, it's a blessing, and we have ministries and things that we do. And then one day Ahab comes and says, hey, your vineyard looks pretty good, but I really am not interested. I got all the grapes that I can have. I don't really care about that. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to add some different music. And I'd like to add a different kind of pulpit. You know, glass, plastic, see-through. I'd like to break down the barrier, remove the elevation of the platform, and put everybody on the same. And by the way, while you're at it, let's just put some herbs of no altar. I mean, this is ridiculous to have people during a song. Let's get rid of that. And guess what? You know what? Those vines of hymns, those old-fashioned, traditional things, and that stinking root of an authoritative King James-only Bible, let's look at that. That's all was good for a time. I mean, it took care of you for a while, Naboth, but you know what? I want some things that look good and smell good and make food taste good. Let's just pull that out of the ground, mow it down. Oh, we'll take some pictures to save for later. But boy, wouldn't some tulips and daisies look good over there outlining the border where all of those herbs and spices are. It would just spice it up a little. We just hang a couple of big screens. I mean, that way when people see us over the internet thing, they'll see that, oh, we're just like everybody else. We got the big screen, and we're giving out pies and bread and coffee mugs and pin sets, and we're having all kinds of things because it's no longer about the vineyard. It's about the people that manage to walk through the vineyard. Have you ever been to the Biltmore House? You should go to the Biltmore House at two times during a year. Number one, Christmas time, they have about a bajillion Christmas trees, and if you like lights and trees, it's pretty. And I know all about the bale bush and all about the other stuff. It's very, very pretty to walk through there and see the ingenuity of what all they've done. But one of the greatest times to go is in the springtime. You know why? The gardens are blooming. They got all kinds of stuff. Any of you ever seen, I'm not trying to push any particular sport or anything, you ever seen a thing in the springtime called the Masters? In the Masters, they have it at that particular time. You say, why? They have it, looks like a hand-painted picture. They have it timed where all of those azaleas and everything are blooming around 13, 14, and 15. Amen corner is what they call it. Amen. If you see it, you're thinking, boy, amen, God has really done something here. You may not amen it if you play it, but if you see it, it's pretty to look at. And they got the water around it, and they've got that thing. It's so absolutely picturesque. It's absolutely gorgeous. They have drains underneath the greens and fans to dry them out and to hydrate them at certain times for a particular tournament. You can't eat any of it. It is so pretty to look at, even if you don't like that sport, just to see the setting and the time spent to maintain things that are only optically pretty, but they have no sustenance whatsoever. They flip out when a frost comes early or late in the year because they're worried about the damage of the frost to a flower. But not to squash or tomatoes or peppers or peas or white acres or green beans or corn. They're worried about it not blooming so it doesn't look good for the crowds of people that watch it. I'm just saying to you, I don't know what your price is, but maybe optics mean more to you than sustenance. I know when you get out in the garden, I mean, I hope you do this every now and then. If you've never eaten sweet corn when it's raw, break the ear off, peel it back, get the silk out of the way and eat it. Oh, it's good. One of the reasons it's good because you had a part in growing it. And you're thinking, man, that's pretty, I grew that corn. We get to thinking that it's because of what we grew and don't recognize that if God hadn't blessed it and God hadn't rained on it and God hadn't put the sunshine on it, God hadn't poured the fertilizer to it, we wouldn't be eating that corn. I'm just saying there is a price that cost before Naboth ever inherited it. Somebody else had paid the price to give him something worth inheriting. And the Ahabs of the day move in and say, let's modernize it. Let's forget the hours that it took to do what I'm going to show you in Isaiah 5. The days, the weeks, the months, and the years to prepare the ground. Hey, you know what? Now we see all that, but let's just forget all that. I don't care how long it took. I got plans for it. We're going to come in and he rolls out his blueprint and he says, here's how it is. And I got this here and I got this and I got this. And hey, if it bothers you, I'll plant a tomato bush in your name, okay? But I'm here to raise vines. That's what I'm supposed to do. Look in Isaiah 5. The Lord's going to make an illustration here just using a vineyard. He said, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He, that would be the beloved, fenced it, gathered out stones thereof, planted it with choicest vines, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, and he looked and it should bring forth grapes. Pause for just a moment there. He did everything possible to prepare the ground, to remove the stones, to take the things out of the way that would hinder the growth of the vine. He got the choicest of the vine, gave it the best opportunity that it could possibly have. He put all that stuff in the ground, and now he's sitting back. He built a fence around the thing to protect it. He put a guard tower in the middle of it to keep the predators away and the thieves away and those kinds of things. He went ahead and built a wine press, making the assumption that once it comes forth with grapes, we have a place to make grape juice. He did everything that needed to be done, and now he's sitting back, and you know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing today. I'm expecting grapes. Because why? It's a vineyard. But who would have ever considered the sweat that went in there? Remember in Genesis chapter number 3, the Lord watered the garden there by the dew of the ground. It didn't come down from a rain. You realize that after Eve fell and then Adam followed suit? That if you read that passage in Genesis chapter number 3, he said thorns and thistles are now going to be in the garden and that you're going to labor in the sweat of your brow. In other words, sweat has now replaced water. And now what you didn't used to have to do, now you got to sweat because water's got to take care of the place. What I got to do? I got to pull weeds. Well, when he set this vineyard and did all this work and took care of it and fenced it, not to keep it in, but to keep bad guys out, to protect it, much like the Father's house. Would you agree if I were to use that as an illustration this morning that the prodigal, if we were to just say he was put in a good vineyard, is that a fair statement? And then all of a sudden, you know what we know that it was going to be an inheritance to him. Is that a fair statement? Because he says the same thing Ahab did. Give me the portion that belongs to me. I want it right now. Wait a minute, son. This is an inheritance to be passed on to you at the right time and the right way for the right reason. And you got to know how to take care of it. You have to know what it is you're supposed to do with it. He said, no, I want it now. You know what Ahab said? I want it now. Forgetting all the effort and the work that the Father had put into preparing the ground so that it was able to begin to bear fruit. Even if he was raising cattle and sheep, he still had to prepare the pasture and plant the right grasses in there in order to be able to feed the animals that were there. Are you with me so far? But guess what happens? Ahab comes knocking. Come back to our story, if you would, please, in 1 Kings, in chapter number 21. I find it's interesting because literally he had the opportunity the same opportunity that Herodias' daughter had. If he was an opportunist, he could name his price. He has an opportunity to be financially secure. He has an opportunity to be, as far as his reputation is concerned, reputation rich. He has an opportunity to take the king of the then known nation and put him in his back pocket and say, "Hey, you owe me one. I'm giving the king something that he wants. He's willing to pay for it." He has every opportunity. Guess what happened? When all that foolishness went on with the preacher John the Baptist and he was up there preaching, Herodias had gone to her daughter and said, "Hey, we're going to have a big party now. And when it gets to this particular point, here's what he's going to say to you. He's going to offer you up to half of the kingdom. But you tell him you'd rather have the preacher's head." And so you know how the story goes. Sure enough, he got to that particular point and everything stopped right there. And he said, "Hey, don't stop now. We're really doing good." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you for your vineyard up to half the kingdom." Well, Naboth has the same opportunity. I don't know what it's worth to you, your relationship with the Lord, your relationship to this church, not just as a physical location, but as a place where the Lord, over the years, has at least once or twice put a meal on the table. At least once or twice you've seen people in your family helped. At least once or twice you've seen individuals come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. At least a few times you've heard a good preacher or two that have come through here. And then all of a sudden the day comes and you say, "You know what? I'm sure I'll be glad to sell out. No problem. Preacher, I mean, one church is as good as another church, and I'm tired of it, the same old thing week in and week in. For 32 years, preacher, it's just the same thing. We need to put some herbs in the ground. We need to use what God gave us in a meager, very meager beginning and how He has blessed us now. But preacher, if we're going to go forward, we got to change what it was that got us where we are. We need to pump up the sound. We need to change the music. We need to pay some volunteers to play in an orchestra. We need to get some professional singers in, and God knows we need some professional preachers and teachers, and we need to have seminars and motivational talks. We don't need this preaching stuff, this yelling, this screaming, this Q-tip dipped in iodine look on your face. And preacher, if we're going to continue on with everything, you know what? I don't think it's a bad idea to sell the vineyard and plant some herbs. The same thing happens in your own personal life, doesn't it? Have you taken a review and looked back how many times God has done things for you in your life, and how when Naboth comes in and puts the dollars on the table, how quick you are to say, "Well, yeah, well, that would have happened anyway. Yeah, well, what's the big deal?" I'm going to say something probably pretty bold, and you are certainly welcome to correct me, but I think there comes a point in time where all of us have Naboth's opportunity. And I think the piece of ground God's given us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives that He bought and paid for and picked it clean and built up a fence and put in a tower, and He is expecting there to be some good grapes, and then all of a sudden, where did these wild grapes come from? That's what happened in the book of Isaiah. He's expecting good grapes. And he finds wild grapes. They look similar, but they don't taste the same. You know, an odd thing when I first started off telling you about tares, do you realize they used to make pesticides out of that? That with the exception of maybe one animal, that they can use it if they grind it and dry it the right way, that it could be used for food to feed a certain kind of poultry, that otherwise animals that eat that noxious weed can die from eating that weed. Do you know that weed will kill horses? Yeah, well, you know, every good crop has some weeds in it, preacher. Okay. Are you doing anything to fence it off, to protect it from animals getting in there and other people. You doing anything about the tares in your own life when individuals belly up to the table and they begin to talk and they begin to run down Naboth's vineyard? Do you do anything to say, wait, don't eat the tares, man. Don't eat the tares, man. Those things will kill you. They will kill you spiritually, graveyard dead. Well, there's more than one vineyard in the world today. Okay. There was certainly more than one vineyard in our story here, but that was not the vineyard that Naboth was supposed to be at. He was where he was supposed to be, right there next to a palace, as a testimony. Hey, who owns that vineyard? Naboth. I'm going to buy it. You might want to think twice there, King. Why? That was given to him as an inheritance, and he takes that stuff serious. He's not quick to sell out for an opportunity. You know what I think Naboth thought? He thought, man, you know what? If I sell it and drop dead the same day, what good's that done me? You know what he would have been known for? The last decision he made. Hey, what happened? Yeah, granddaddy left us all this money and everything like that. Well, how'd you get all that money? He sold out the vineyard. He decided to go to another vineyard. He decided this vineyard that he's been telling us about all these years and have been testifying about all these years, he decided it really wasn't. And we found out how granddaddy really was. We found out that granddaddy wasn't sold out to the Lord. He wasn't sold out to his inheritance. He wasn't sold out to the vineyard. We found out granddaddy, just a cheap opportunist. When it came down that granddaddy wasn't in the spotlight anymore, granddaddy said, go ahead, give me. Double the price. Headlines, the Jerusalem newspaper, Naboth accepts triple the price, double the price for his vineyard. Man, did he make out, followed by an obituary. Naboth died today, having sold out his vineyard. And in the story, you don't even show that he has people for him to inherit it. It was his vineyard. I don't know what your price is. I don't want to be for sale. Sometimes we get accused of being old-fashioned and unmovable. Well, sometimes it's okay to be old-fashioned and unmovable. Amen. Like in your marriage. Amen. I know she's getting older, but so are you, bud. You ain't the stallion that you ever thought yourself to be. Amen. Your hair's moved back a little bit and now you got a tent over your shoes or you can't even see them. You hadn't seen them in a while unless you sit down so you can look out there and say, well, boy, they're still there. My feet are still there. But when you get old, you get susceptible. I've worked a long time. I think it's time to kick back, relax, and retire. I don't need to go to church. Weeds grow. Let somebody else pick them out. Let somebody else water the vines bucket at a time. Let somebody else harvest the grapes. Oh, I'll drink the wine. But I've been doing that a long time. Let somebody else handle it. I'm retiring. Could you find that for me in the book? You tell me how a 90-year-old man is still going around to a ne'er-do-well crowd of individuals in prisons locked away that you won't see until you get to eternity. He wasn't growing a church. He wasn't growing a ministry at 90 years of age. How it is that he is able to travel and preach 4 to 6 times a day for 2 solid weeks. How does that take place? Nobody got his vineyard.
Amen.
You kept plowing it. He kept planting it, and he kept pruning it, and he kept spraying it for bugs, and he kept protecting it against predators and against thieves, and he stayed vigilant, and he stayed on top of it until they put him in the ground in his vineyard. And he passed on an inheritance because he had something to pass on. He didn't sell out. Naboth is got to have been somewhat tempted if his heart wasn't centered. Man, you are talking about the equivalent of making a Warren Buffett in one stroke of the pen, one signature on the bottom of a page followed by another one in agreement. You literally are looking at him going from rags to riches in a matter of seconds. But isn't how the Lord, doesn't that how the devil works?
Amen.
Don't you want it now, Eve? God's keeping you back. Don't you want it now? How about now? Come on, now. Now's a good time. Well, look in the passage, if you will, please. He said, listen, I'm forbidden. Verse number 3. By who? My granddaddy? Daddy done passed it on to me. I ain't giving it up. Grandma, she's buried out there. I ain't about to give that up, man. I mean, my goodness, Grandma, she's out there. She died out yonder in that field. No, look at who he's getting his orders from. Do you see it in verse 3? Who forbid it? You ever ask him when it comes time when old Ahab comes knocking, Jezebel behind him? You ever think, well, wait a minute, the Lord said, uh-uh, this is the Lord's vineyard, it ain't mine. I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. I'm just tending his vineyard. It ain't my vineyard. It belongs to him. You got to ask the boss. Now, the boss tells me to sell it, I'll sell it. But it'd be for his gains, his profit. You know what Ahab says? Hey, man, right now, what I need to replace that field. Not do what God told you to do. You know what I know? I know some people that are listening right now, and I know some of you that are seated here today. There was a time in your life, boy, when you were so sold out to God and God told you to do anything, you'd do it. And now you've got to hypothesize and think and figure and question. And you've become so wise in your old age. You wouldn't dare jump out of the boat and walk on the water. You wouldn't dare say some of the things you said as little as 5 years ago. Boy, if the Lord leads, I'll go. Where He leads, I'll follow. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. God can tell me. Now it's like, well, those days are gone, you know, that kind of thing. It's time for me to retire. I mean, I needed it back then. I don't need it now. Did you ever realize that you may not be here to eat grapes? Did you ever realize that your point and purpose of being here may be to till the ground? It might be to pull the weeds. It might be to protect the crop or to check the little vines as it begins to pop through the ground, and you're waiting on that 3-year period of time for it to bear fruit. Have you ever considered it was to keep the wine press clean? Have you ever just thought for a moment that the vineyard wasn't for you?
Amen.
That you're here to tend it for others? Did you ever realize your importance is not to eat the grapes off of the vines that are being grown now? It is for me to protect so I got something to leave behind? No, preacher, you know, we come to church and the reason we come to church is it's all about me. I am not about to stay somewhere where you make it about me in the negative. I'm just saying, God gave you a vineyard. Boy, I used to be so grateful for the vineyard. So happy just to have a little piece of ground, a little raised bed to raise some cabbage and squash and some, you know, some lettuce and all the stuff that everybody says they can grow with no problem at all. Hope you try it, but it doesn't always work out the way it's easy to go to Publix. But boy, so glad to get a piece of ground to plow. Pine trees, get stuck in the mud, have to get pine straw all the time just to keep us from sinking down in the mud. An air conditioner that squealed like somebody being tortured always came on at the wrong time, or somebody turned it on when I went over 2 hours. Pews that would pinch your behind when you moved the wrong way and make you holler amen because you wanted to say oh me or something else. Pews that were literally so close to the platform that you could step off of one onto the back of another one. Brother Brad grabbed that pew, keep you from loving. Oh, what happened to that vineyard? Oh, that preacher, you know, we've done a lot with that ground. We've got a lot of things going on now. I mean, we've been in this building for 22 years now. We're doing good. You better be careful. The little foxes come in to spoil the vine. You know what he says in Isaiah? Because you haven't taken care of the vineyard I gave you. You know what he says? He's letting wild grapes grow up in it. You know what he says? He said, I'll let the wall come down. I'll let the tower fall. And I'll speak to the rain so that it dries out and that vine that's supposed to be there to be replaced with briars and brambles. You say, why? I didn't tend the vineyard. Are you tending your vineyard? Or did you sell out for school? Or a boy? Or a girl? or a couple of extra dollars that you can make on a Sunday, because, you know, I mean, you know, you got to work, preacher. When I get old like you, I'll kick back. But for right now, I don't know what your price is, Naboth. Naboth said, not for sale. Guess what? Ahab doesn't get what he wants. So what happens? He pouts. I've seen that happen, Brother Larry, in church. I've seen grudges and bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. The sins of the saints get so firmly entrenched that they stop coming to the vineyard because of somebody else. People that came and thought this is the greatest place in the world and God's done so much for us and for our kids and He's helped us and He's been a blessing, that served and worked and were a part of the sweat and the tears and the blood that it took, said, "Know what? I'm for sale." Somebody got mad at me, and somebody else got mad at somebody, and somebody got mad at somebody that got mad at somebody that got mad at somebody. And so I ain't going. Is that where God wants you to be? Oh man, I'll never leave this place. It's where God planted me. He must have planted you in a 5-gallon pot and put you in a wheelbarrow. Because He didn't plant you by the rivers of water, or your roots would be so deep there wouldn't be nothing running you out. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about Laodicea, the rights of the people. You know what Ahab did? And preacher, if you're not going to do it like I think it ought to be done, I'll just go somewhere. Good, go somewhere else and tell them to run that church the way you think this one ought to be run. The only reason you're here telling me how you think it ought to be run is because you've been to 4 other churches and they didn't run it the way you thought it ought to be run. So you thought you'd come over here and then you ran into a stinking wall over here with a bunch of men and women that said, "You're smoking crack, man. I can tell you before you even talk to him, you just will not even bother. You go put them CDs up, put up that rock and roll music. You'll forget about the big screens. We ain't doing that." Well, he just don't need to be preaching so long. You know what you need to do? You need to find you somewhere else to give you 3 points and a point.
Amen.
A sermonette for those smoking cigarettes. Because he ain't going to do that. He ain't done it in 32 years. Stands to reason he probably ain't going to do it anymore. And they still have that idiot go to youth camp. And if they don't get enough in church, they wind up getting 2 hours every day, twice a day, with that guy up there. And he's still preaching to kids. I wouldn't want my kids exposed to that kind of foolishness. Well, you sure do preach at them, don't you? You preach out of more than an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening. Oh, yes, you do. You've got some great sermons, too. Don't you, Ahab?
I wanted to teach a class. They wouldn't let me teach a class. I'll just go somewhere where I could teach a class.
No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll start having home church and you'll teach yourself in the mirror. You know what you'll do? You're going to put on your suit. You'll be the world's greatest preacher. You preach in the mirror to the world's greatest congregation. No, you won't. You ain't got the backbone to sit. You're a rebel. If it ain't about you, you know what you're going to do? That's what men do. They pout. So then what happens? I know what you say, happy wife, happy life. I understand that. I don't know what the rhyme would be for a pouting husband. But what happens? He pouting. Ahab ain't stupid. Ahab knows exactly what he's doing. He knows if he pouts in front of his wife, it is going to put her into hyper overdrive. The king is upset, so guess what she's going to do? The pouting husband turns into the plotting wife. What's the matter, baby?
It's Naboth for his vineyard.
What does you want the vineyard for? Don't you know you're the king in all of Israel? What do you mean you ask him? Why did you take it from him? What did you want it for anyway? Herbs. Why? You don't cook. I mean, I understand. Sure. No problem at all. If I could get you the herbs, will you spend some time in the kitchen? Probably not. But you know what she does? She goes on a letter writing campaign. Under the king's name, she begins to pin all of the people in the community that are all of the movers and the shakers in the world. They're not in the vineyard.
Right.
They don't care about the vineyard.
Right.
She doesn't write to the people that tend the vineyard. She writes to all the other people. And you know what? They don't care anyway. For them, it's a mind over matter day. We don't mind, you don't matter. They don't care. He wants a vineyard. So what? What's the big deal? Oh, guess what? She says, Naboth, bring him and set him up high. That doesn't mean elevate him. That means put him in a court of law. Bring him in and then do this. And she even says, here's what I want you to do. Get two men of Belial. Mouth of two of them are witnesses. Let everything be established. Oh, we got to do it scripturally. I got scripture. We're going to take that vineyard. But here's how we're going to do it. We're going to have a religious proceeding. And we're going to set him on high. And we're going to bring in two witnesses. And they are going to bald-faced lie. And guess what happens? Using peas now, Ahab sits passively by while he knows the plotting because of his pouting. But you know what he does? Well, I'm washing my hands of this. You know how she is when she gets something. That's how she. I'm not going to say anything. You're going to let her take that vineyard. Well, it's the Lord's will. You know, must be time for it to topple. Can you imagine how Naboth must have felt when he's up here being falsely accused? There's no record of him being able to speak in his defense. He's like a sheep before a shearer is dumb. He's not allowed to say anything. Can you imagine how he is being torn to shreds in the media? It is hard for me not to grit my teeth and growl. The damage that has been done because of your stinking emails and Facebook posts and Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and about 50 more names that I'm aware of that I don't have time to mention. Jezebel. It's all done so you can ultimately get your way because you're going to do something for the king so the king owes you one. Well, they have the trial. I'd like for you to notice who's not in attendance. The one that wanted the vineyard. They're noticeably absent. You say, why? Because they're stinking little slimy worms. They do their work behind the scenes. They slip and slide in and underground and around, and they call you on the phone and how are you doing? Just checking on you, seeing how you've been, just making sure everything's okay. Well, I hadn't seen you in the vineyard lately. Oh, well, you know, got things going on, places to do, people to see. Oh, but my heart's still there. I'm there in spirit and all that kind of stuff and kind of slip around. Now, you know, I did notice the other day that preacher had Brother Roger sing 2 weeks in a row. You think there's something going on there? Because they were policemen together. I'm not saying. I'm just like a little bit of... You know, my wife wanted to teach Sunday school class, but preacher said he's had the same ones for 20 years and he ain't changing. Now, I'm not saying, but it seemed to me maybe there might... Somebody maybe ought to get an opportunity. Don't really know why you say, what's that? That's how Jezebel works. Oh, Jezebel's just doing the king's bidding. I'm just doing the will of the Lord. I'll pray for you. You sound like Victoria and Joel. We'll pray for you. We mean you no harm. Pay on your way out. Ahab knows his wife and knows what she will do. He is guilty of murder and theft. He's lied. And you know if they'll lie, they'll steal from you. And if they'll steal from you, they'll kill you. And if they don't kill you physically, they'll kill your reputation. That's called the Monroe Doctrine. And it's true. When you lie to somebody, you know what it shows? You don't care nothing about them. You just want their vineyard. Well, let's hurry. I know I'm a couple minutes past. Is it making any sense to you at all? The Lord gave you a vineyard to tend. You know what we're saying? Okay, Lord, I tended the vineyard. You put out some grapes. Appreciate it, Lord. I got a great opportunity to move on now. I was listening to Preacher Lackey a couple of years back on some tape that she saved from a bajillion years ago. And literally right in the middle of a sermon, he stops and he says, "You know, I know a man." He got an upside down smile. "I know a man. You know, he come to me and said he's moving across a mountain over there for $1 an hour more. And he said, and he moved. And he said for a while, you know what he did? He drove 3 times a week to come to church. And he'd come to the Jubilee. And he said, then it got to be just on Sunday. And then it got to be just on Sunday morning. And then he said, I ain't seen hide nor hair of him in a couple years now. There ain't no church where he's at. But he made $8 more a day. He made $40 more a week and $160 more a month. And he said, I hate to say this, now his family's in shambles and his wife's looking to leave him and his kids are where they ought not be. How much is it worth? Just moving away. Find another place. Well, wait, this is where God planted you? Yeah, but it's not advantageous anymore. It doesn't. I mean, all them vines out there. You see them vines when they're not budding and blooming? Big old sticks running out all over these things. You out there trimming them all like they're worth something? Got a burn pile over here where you're trimming all that kind of stuff, man? I mean, are you kidding me? 3 months out of the year, that thing just looks like a pile of sticks out there. Boy, but you can rotate them herbs. You can make it look pretty all the time. People come by the palace. They don't have to ride by a vineyard 3 months out of the year and go, my goodness, look at the king's gardens. Well, she plots, uses her position as a benefit. Her influence, would you agree? She had pretty good influence. She's the queen. She writes some letters. Instead of Ahab saying, hey, hold on, I want to testify for Naboth. None of what she says is true. He'd rather have peace at the house. Because his plot was to get the ground. You know what she does? She sends him a text. Modern version. Naboth found guilty. Stop. Naboth taken out and stoned to death. Stop. What you waiting for, big boy? Mama got you the vineyard. Go get it. Old King Ahab gets up, man. He puts on his kingly robes and stuff and puts on his crown. He's like, I told that boy he better listen to me. And he steps out there and about that time the old preacher confronts him and says, what you doing, Ahab? He said, what in the cat hair are you doing here? It's one of the greatest days of my life, man. I've been trying to get this thing for years. All I had to do was turn it over to my wife for a couple of days and I got it. What's the problem here, man? Where's the owner of it? I'm the owner of it. Naboth's dead. Really, how'd that happen? They stoned him. He's a blasphemer. He's a liar. Sinned against God. They had 2 witnesses. Oh, I see. Well, it's strange, Ahab, because you know what the Lord said? In the place where that boy was stoned, the dog's going to lick your blood. And your wife in that place, guess what? They're going to eat her. They ain't going to lick her butt. They're going to eat her. Naboth said, Ahab said, if I'd have known all, I didn't realize the ground was, come on, you got to be kidding me. The Bible said he repented. You know why? Because the Lord pronounced a curse on the entire line of Ahab. And the Lord said, I'm going to wait on the rest of the line of Ahab until he's gone because he repented. But you know what happened to him? He wound up getting shot, blood being all up in there. They're out there with a garden hose washing out the blood, and the dogs are out there. Ahab got shot, and he saw that blood trickling out of that chariot. And he said, man, 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 I wish I hadn't messed with God's vineyard. What did you say, King? I wish I hadn't messed with the Lord's vineyard. What did you say, King? You never got the Lord's vineyard. No. He said that the Lord forbid him. I that was God's vineyard. I that wasn't Naboth's. I took that thing from God. I took God's vineyard. I destroyed it. And the one to take care of it. Judgment day now. Bleeding all over like a stuck hog. Quick, get me out of here. Quick, get me out of here. Quick, get me out of here. About the time they pull up right there, he said, what is the name of this place? Where are we at? He goes, oh, King, everybody knows this. There's a placard up there. This is the place where they stoned Naboth. Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Yeah, King, I don't know what that pack of dogs is doing up here, man. And next thing you know, he's standing up on the edge of the chariot. And the dogs are up there, man. And the blood is pouring out of the back of that thing. And Ahab is just horrified. He goes, oh, this is going to be it. This is going to be it. This is going to be it. And the Lord said, yeah, you ain't going to meet Naboth. You're going to see me. Preacher, I don't know that you're making the right correlation. Okay, just keep on, Ahab. Just keep on, Ahab. You hear me? You go on and tear up what God's put in place. You say, well, there's weeds in there and there's other stuff in there. It's God's garden. He can take care of the weeds. Well, there's varmints and stuff in there. It's God's garden. He'll take care of the varmints. You just want to make sure you ain't one of them. You say, why? You're living in the last days. And in the last days, sell it out and build a house. Sell it out, knock it down, and make a voting precinct out of it. Sell it out and put your political signs up there, and then right behind that, you got a big building here now, have aerobics classes. Stop the Sunday school classes and teach classes on finance, marriage and divorce, raising children. I mean, just some herbs. Just replace the vine. The fruit of the vine. Just use the ground for another purpose. I'll give you something historically for those of you that are visiting. You're standing on holy ground. Oh, my Lord. No, see, you don't know how we came to have this. You have no idea how we came to have that. You're ignorant. You think you know. Oh, he also went to the bank and bought money, this and that and the other kind of stuff like that. No, the list is that long that me, the treasurer, the trustees, the deacons, and the people of this church could tell you where God intervened and God intervened and God intervened and God intervened and God was taking care of His vineyard. God provided. The old man out there walking around. Walking out here first. You need a building. We're over there. I said, yes, sir, we need a building. He said, well, you got to get you a building. The Lord fixed it where we got a building. We ordered it several months before we had even been able to put it up. Sat over there and collected rust. One day the structure went up to put the building 20-something years ago now. Next meeting he comes around, he goes, you need parking. You told me we needed a building. Yeah, but you ain't got nowhere to park. They can't park way back there in the North 40. And people ain't going to park back there. You need parking. I said, well, we can't buy that. They want millions of dollars for a trailer and a thing over there. I said, we can't. And he said, what about this over here? I said, I think $6 million. He said, well, we'll just pray for a millionaire. Like it was nothing. Can't find him one day during a meeting. We come back from the prisons. Talking about God's vineyard. He's out there walking around. I didn't know if it was a German shepherd or a deer or what it was walking around. I'm thinking, he's over there by the JEA substation. It's all woods. Y'all remember them days? We got pictures of it. And I'm thinking, what in the cat here is he doing over there? Well, I walked through the thorns and the thistles and the briars and the brambles and the beggar lice and all the other stuff. And I go over there and I get the trajectory right and I run into him. I said, "Hey, preacher," I said, "we've started the meeting. We're ready to get going." And he just looked at me a minute and he said, "You want this property or not?" I said, "We'll get started or you just come join us when you'd like to." Preacher Utley and Mama Utley got little bags, adrenaline made with dirt in it from the property over there, with a little note in there to pray for the property. Some of you got that. And you prayed. And you think your money bought that? You say, "What is that?" That's God taking care of His vineyard. You're on holy ground. You say, "Oh, preacher, you just act." No, this ain't a business. This is a vineyard. Brother Lynch preached several years ago. He preached a message and he said, "Stay out of my pea patch." Remember the boy over there defending the pea patch? And everybody else just gave up. And he stayed there and defended that pea patch until the sword was welded to his hand, so to speak. He couldn't turn it loose. It's a great message. You ought to hear it. Well, this is our pea patch.
Yes, sir.
And God gave it to us.
Amen.
And we're going to stay.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And we're going to do it the way God wants it done. You say, "Why?" Because we have now over 30 years of watching God do supernatural things because all we did was tend His vineyard. Let this be a warning to you. I'm not interested in your modernistic ways. Save your breath. I'm not interested in changing the music or doing something to try to draw a crowd. I'm not going to have bikini-clad women parachuting out of airplanes with a streamer on their heel, or have a bunch of rock and roll music up here and a bunch of smoke machines. And kids, don't you put your mom and daddy up to saying, "Well, I'd rather go to 1122, you know, because they rock out all the time. Well, they really got it going on, all that kind of stuff." You know, all that does is it pushes me down on the ground even deeper. That don't help your cause at all. "Well, Mom, over that church, they got ping pong and pinballs and pool tables and swimming pools, and we just all have a real good time over there," and all that kind of stuff. This ain't no social club. This is a vineyard. In a vineyard, you know what happens in a vineyard? Plowing and planting and weeding and sowing and keeping the bugs off and keeping the varmints off. And you go out there, you say, "What happens?" Eventually, you know what you'll begin to see? You begin to see a little bit of the harvest come in. You say, "Who's the harvest?" He's the Lord of the harvest. If you get to see anything happen that belongs to Him, it ain't yours. You're just tending His vineyard. Don't that make it be better? "Oh, okay. Well, what is that?" That's the Lord's vineyard. If He blesses it, it'll go. And if He don't, it won't. So we're going to tend His vineyard. That's all we're supposed to do. Hey, listen, don't be an Ahab or a Jezebel. This and I'm done. Naboth at least is penned in the Bible. But you know why he's in the Bible? It's not because he tended a vineyard. It's because he wouldn't give it up, even though it cost him his life. He had a chance to be elevated security-wise, financially-wise, reputation-wise, everything. You know what he said? "Mm-mm. The Lord forbid me. I ain't selling out. I ain't doing it." Yeah, but Naboth, don't you realize? No, I realize one day I'm going to face him. You know what I'm going to say? Can you imagine it? It'd go like this. "Guilty, Naboth! You're guilty!" Naboth goes, "Okay, what are we going to do now?" I said, "Well, you're going to get stoned." Naboth walks out. He thinks, "Man, I wonder how many of them stones they're going to hit me with are the stones that we pulled out of that vine, out of that field, so that we could plant something there. I wonder how many of these people that are fixing to throw stones at me, I wonder how many ate the grapes and drank the grape juice. I wonder how many of them came by it harvest time for the festivities when we celebrated how good God was to us. And I wonder if they ever recognized there was a deposit or two that was made after harvest time into the furtherance of the temple. I wonder how many of those will be there. Kneel down." And he just looks up. And I think it would go like this. "Naboth, yes, Lord." Who's he talking to? He's lost his mind. He's scared to death. He sure does seem to be calm to be scared to death. Yes, sir, Lord, I can't hear you over the rubble. Sure appreciate you being willing to die from a vineyard. Sure appreciate you not asking me to kill them off or take care of them or whatever. Sure appreciate you just being willing to say, hey, no, I'm not going to do it. Wait till you see what I got for you when you get here. He lands in paradise. The Lord says, hey, Naboth, you're an expert in vineyards, aren't you? He said, well, I was up there, Lord. So much so the king wanted it. He said, take a look at these vines. He said, man, I thought I had some choice vines. He said, man, Lord. He said, man, that is just unbelievable. I bet that grape juice. He said, yeah, let me get you some. He drinks that grape juice. He said, you know, Lord, it's interesting. You save the best for last. The Lord said, yeah, that'll happen in John 4. Sir, never mind. He said, Naboth, let me introduce you to some of the saints here. They know you. Oh, Lord, I know. They know me as the one that lost the vineyard you gave me. He said, no, they know you as the one willing to die for the vineyard I gave you. Hey, Naboth, you're going to be speaking tonight. Headlines, Naboth, the one who died for the Lord's vineyard. Not known for how many grapes he produced. Not known for the land he possessed. Known for the testimony he had.
Amen.
That's the story of Naboth.
Amen.
The story ain't about Ahab and Jezebel. The story ain't about the thieves wanting to break in and steal. The story is about a man who would not sell out. Now, how about you? What's your price? Another 50 cents an hour? Another job? More money? Just have to work weekends? Lost interest in the vineyard, hadn't you? Well, he hadn't closed it up. The walls hadn't tumbled yet. Why don't you jump back in? We can always use the help. Father, I pray you'll bless your word tonight or this morning. Remind us of what I think should be one of the heroes of the faith. Just tending and taking care of a garden that he inherited, recognizing that it belonged to you, doing everything he could until the day you called him home, willing to die rather than sell out. Lord, would you give us some men and women like that? In these last days, we realize there's a falling away, but it doesn't have to be us.
Amen.
Help us to recommit to what it is you would have us to do, and help us not get tired tending the vineyard, trimming the vines, pulling the weeds, the same old routine duty, and then give you the responsibility of bringing in the harvest. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.